But he is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. Don't often do this, but tonight I would like to take the Christian hymnary, if you would, and turn to page number 530. 530. Just as kind of a leading into the message here this evening, a song of tremendous comfort and encouragement for us. We come, as was prayed, from all kinds of different backgrounds and like that, and even today experienced various things in our life and so on. And we're all at a different place in our journey, perhaps. But no matter where we find ourselves tonight, Jesus cares. And he understands what you're going through, to the glory of God. Let's sing that together, number 530.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Oh yeah, cares I know, he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. The days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? Has the daylight fade into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near?
Oh yes, he does.
Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart
is touched.
Yes, Lord.
And the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior care.
Let's stand together, if you will.
Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. And the days, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares, he cares. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth? And my sad heart grieves till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see?
Oh, yes, he does.
Yes, He cares. I know He cares. Is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's weary, I know my Savior cares. He cares.
Let's remain standing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You tonight. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the risen Savior, the one who is not dead, but the one who is alive, the one who understands, the one who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, the one who understands all things, the one whom we can trust, the one whom we can put our faith and trust in, like no other, but only Jesus Christ, the one who carries us, the one who holds us, the one who saves us. Thank You, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Yes. If you would open your Bibles to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22 here this evening. And I may say, as you are turning there, again, appreciate your patience night after night, and I may preach hard and I may preach long, but by God's grace, I won't preach wrong. And if I do, I sure invite you to come to me and correct me. Seriously, I mean that seriously, because my intent is not to err from this word. And, you know, I've said many times, I often fear and tremble when I stand before an audience. It's not because of the people. It is the responsibility of handling this word without arrogance and without error. To proclaim the truth of the word in its clarity, that's what causes me to fear and tremble. To not mislead someone astray from this word. But I thank God for that fear and trembling. Really, I do. Now, I would like to share a message tonight concerning the cup. If you would entitle it, The Cup. The trials of life and the purpose for God allowing the trials of life to happen. God does not allow, I wrote this thought down this afternoon as the Lord gave it to me. God does not allow trials to come to His children to drive us away from Him, but rather to draw us to Him. Rather to draw us to Him. And there are, of course, trials that happen also. You know, God puts pressure on, I believe, sometimes when people are not living right with God or are not in a relationship with God. Never became a Christian. I believe God allows things to come. In fact, I often pray that for unsaved people, where I pray to say, Lord, would You even bring circumstances in their life that would make them stop in their tracks? I pray that. Would You allow things to happen that they would see that someone is standing in the gap? And I want to encourage us. We've been talking about prayer quite a bit this week. And as I think of prayer, the Lord gave me this thought. I'm not sure even how it came about, if the Lord just spoke to me or how. But one time when I was, you know, praying for the unsaved and praying for people that I knew that were not in right relationship with God, the Lord encouraged me with this thought, is that every time when the Lord lays that person on your heart and you pray for that person in the Spirit, right at that moment, be encouraged that the Spirit of God is speaking to that person. You know, when you meet someone on the road, or you meet someone and you wave to them, you know they're not right with God, or you know they're unsaved, and you breathe a prayer, even as you're going down the road, trust God that through the Holy Spirit, God is speaking to that person right then. They may not know what's happening, but trust God that when we pray, when the child of God prays in the Spirit of God will speak to that individual. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. So, the trials of life. Here in Luke 22, I want to read this and then move forward from there. And the Lord said, verse 31 of Luke 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. The cup, the trials of life. There's a story about a young woman who went to her mother and told her about how her life and how things were so hard for her. She did not know how she was going to make it and wanted to give up. She was tired of fighting and struggling. It seemed as one problem was solved, a new one arose. And then her mother took her to the kitchen and she filled three pots with water. In the first, she placed carrots. This is a little cooking lesson here. In the first, she placed carrots. And in the second, she placed eggs. And in the last, she placed ground coffee beans. She let them sit and boil without saying a word. In about 20 minutes, she turned off the stove. She fished the carrots out. She placed them in a bowl and she pulled out the eggs and placed them in a bowl. Then she ladled the coffee out and placed it in a bowl. Turning to her daughter, she asked, tell me, what do you see? The daughter said, carrots, eggs, and coffee. It's quite a meal. She brought her closer and asked her to feel the carrots. She did and noted that they were soft. She then asked her to take an egg and break it. After pulling off the shell, she observed the hard-boiled egg. Finally, she asked her to sip the coffee, and the daughter smiled as she tasted its rich aroma. The daughter asked, what's the point, mother? And the mother explained that each of these objects had faced the same adversity. The boiling water. Each of the three objects faced the same adversity, the boiling water, but each reacted differently. The carrot went in strong, hard, and unrelenting. However, after being subjected to the boiling water, it became soft. The egg had been fragile. Its thin outer shell had protected its liquid interior. But after sitting through the boiling water, its inside became hard, hardened. Same adversity, but a different reaction. The ground coffee beans were unique, of course. After they were in the boiling water, they had actually changed the color of the water and everything about it. When adversity knocks on your door, how do you respond? Am I the carrot, the egg, or the coffee bean? Am I the carrot that seems strong, but with pain and adversity, do I become soft and broken before God? Or am I the egg that starts with a malleable heart, but changes with the heat? Do I have a fluid spirit, but after a death, a breakup, a financial hardship, or some other trial, have I become hardened and stiff and bitter and angry? Does my shell look the same, but on the inside am I bitter and tough with a stiff spirit and a hardened heart? Or am I like the coffee bean? The bean actually changes the hot water, the very circumstance that brings the pain. When the water gets hot, it releases the fragrance and the flavor. If you are like the coffee bean, when things are at their worst, by God's grace, you get better. And it's like the situation around you changes. Let Jesus change you. When the hours are at the darkest and the trials are at their greatest, do I elevate to another level? How do I handle adversity? And I want to look into Scripture tonight to glean some examples of the word of handling adversity. Here we have Jesus saying, the Lord saying to Simon, of course later named Peter, says, "Behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." A very significant passage. You know, Jesus did not tell Simon, he said, "Satan desires to have you, but I'm going to keep him from having you." That's not what he said. What I get out of that is when you talk about the sifting, he says, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." You know, I believe the first thing we need to understand is that God allows the trials to happen. God allows that to happen. You know, God told about Job. I was reading it today. Told Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered him?" So God allows the sifting to happen. Now, the thing we must understand is that when the sifting takes place and the trials of life come, God is not against us, He is for us. He is not against us, He is for us, and He always allows it to happen to make us more like Him and so that He receives glory. That's the purpose. And then to sift us, one of the purposes. Then to sift us. Now, let's talk about sifting for a moment. You know, when I think of sifting, I think, Brother Abner, of, you know, I grew up an Amish boy on a farm, and we used to have this, I'm not even sure what you call it, a windmill maybe or something. It was a device about yay by yay, and they had these little things, these little crates in there with holes in it, and you'd pour wheat on there, and then you'd take the old crank. Yep, you know right what I should have you tell this story. You know better than I do. But you have the old crank and you'd crank that thing and those crates would be in there and there'd be a shaking going on. There's a shaking that is going on. What it is really doing, it is separating the good from the bad. It's removing the chaff. It's removing the impurities of the wheat so that the wheat can be used for its intent, so that there's no hindrance, because when you use wheat and you grind it up to bake wheat bread and you have chaff in there or the impurities, it'll ruin your bread. It's not good. So the purpose for the sifting is to do just that for us. That when God allows, you know, have you ever thought about what the Christian life would be without trials? How strong would I be? What would cause me to fall on my knees? What would cause me to cry out to God if everything would go just right? Sometimes I believe God allows those things to happen to get us to see where we're going. But allow the sifting to take place. But in the midst of the sifting, Jesus told Peter, "I'm going to pray for you that your faith will not fail." I want to believe that if Jesus told Simon that back then, he's doing the same for us today. Would you agree? That when the sifting goes on, it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But while it is happening, it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, "Simon, while you're being tried, while you're being tested, I'm going to pray for you. Don't run there. Don't go here. Don't go there. Don't do this and don't do that." He said, "I'm going to pray for you that your faith in me will not waver." And that's the key when the trials come. That is the very essence of it. When the hardships come and the difficult things come, that we never doubt God. That we never doubt. Is there things we don't understand? Absolutely. You know, I think tonight I mentioned Brother Hallelujah Irvin. Some of you have been asking about him. I don't understand that. A man who God was using, a man who was tremendously used in the kingdom of God and impacted and affected hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of lives all over the U.S. and in prison everywhere. Why would God take a man like that and stop him? I don't understand that, but I trust God. I trust God for some reason. Yes, has he been prayed over? Yes, he has been prayed over. For some reason, God has allowed that to happen. Do I understand it? No. But I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God that that is His will and it's His choice to bring that. So we may not always understand it, but in the midst of it, I believe that's what it's the heart of Jesus, because Jesus knows that when we begin one little ounce of doubt in the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, we're going down the wrong way. So he's praying. and saying, I have prayed for thee that your faith will not fail. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, look at what Simon said. Really, Jesus, now I'm using my own words, but really what he was saying, Jesus, you have nothing to worry. I mean, don't you worry about this, Jesus. I appreciate your encouragement, but you have nothing to worry about. In fact, I'm going to just tell you this, Lord, that I am actually ready to go with you both in the prison and into death. It really doesn't matter, Jesus. It really does not matter what happens. It doesn't matter. You have nothing to worry about. If they kill you, I'm going to die with you. If they put you in prison, I'm going to go. I am with you. Really? Now, look what Jesus said. I'm not sure what I would have done if I was Peter. After Peter had this convincing conversation, as I can picture it, Jesus just looked at him and said, this is actually the way it's going to be. Now, again, I'm using my own words, but the meaning. Peter, I just want to let you know that this is actually the way it's going to be. You're actually telling me you're willing to die with me, willing to go to prison with me, but here's actually the way it's going to be. You're actually going to deny me three times. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this man felt like? I mean, he was convinced he's going to be with him. He was convinced. And then Jesus said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Wow. Now, the same chapter, let's go to verse 54. Same chapter, Luke 22, verse 54. And it says, now this is after the arrest of Jesus. And it says, now then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed. How?
Afar.
Now wait a minute. Same guy that just got done telling Jesus, you have nothing to worry about. Now they had arrested Jesus. They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock, he crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, a man who was so convinced, and I trust, that tonight, that every one of us, without a shadow of a doubt, you want to stay close to Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you're not in a relationship with Jesus, I never take for granted in a church that everybody is born again. I've preached it and preached it and preached it. I find out more and more where people sit in church and they're baptized in church members where they don't have that relationship. And maybe tonight you're here, you've never been to church, or you don't go to church regular, or you're not sure about this Jesus thing. I tell you, Jesus will work for you. He will save you. He will strengthen you. He will empower you. He'll not let you down, even though sometimes in our mind it looks like he will. So, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not born again, not in that relationship, if you can't go to a place and a time frame that you know, this is where it happened, make sure tonight, hallelujah. Make sure tonight. But here, this man, I believe Peter, as we are looking at this passage, I don't believe that Peter really wanted to deny Christ in his heart. But yet, when the pressure came, Yet when the difficulties came, when first of all, when the certain maid beheld him earnestly, and you know, I picture this where, you know, a maid just kind of came up and just kind of like looked at him. Looked at him earnestly and said, "You, you're part of this man whom they are arresting. Woman, I am not." And then another one came and confronted him a little while later. A man, or after another little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also." Then Peter said, "Man, I'm not." About an hour later, another one, it says, came confidently, like with confidence. "Hey, you are also with this man." And he said, "Man, I don't know him. I don't know him." It was at that moment where Peter was so convinced prior to this that he will stick with his master. He will stick with Jesus. But it's when the pressure came. It's when the trials of life came. It's when the hardships happened where he didn't stand the test. You know, I don't believe we're far away from persecution. I don't say that to scare anyone. But if I look at the signs and the times, and I believe, brothers and sisters, we need to decide before it happens who we're going to stand with. Before it happens. Because if we don't decide until it happens, I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to stand. You know, I shared that concept one time at a church some time ago about the whole thing of standing. And I asked the question. I said, "What would you do if someone would come up to you with a gun and say, 'Deny Jesus or I'll shoot'?" An old gentleman sitting about right there at that particular church, an older gentleman, he just right away popped up and he said, "I'd stand for Jesus." And I looked at him and I said, "God bless you. It's really easy to say that in church. You know, it's easy to say that in church when it's not happening. But sometimes I wonder, what would I do? What would I do if someone would come to me when I'm preaching?" You know, and I don't know how long it's going to go until we preachers are not allowed anymore to legally preach against homosexuality, same-sex marriages. I'm talking not legally. I don't know how long it'll be. Now, what are we going to do? What are we going to do if our government passes a law and that we are to be quiet about that stuff? I want to believe I'm going to keep preaching it as long as Jesus gives me the strength to do it. I want to believe that. I want to believe that. But I got to decide that before it comes. I got to have that intimate relationship where the trials of life will not cause me to become bitter and angry and hard-nosed like the egg that goes into that hot water when the adversity strikes and then there's a hardness that comes out, a stiff-heartedness. I encourage us, let us not lose faith in Jesus Christ, but let Him accomplish His purpose. You know, back in about the year 2000 to 01 and 02 were about two of the most difficult years of my Christian journey. Got saved in 91. And I remember, even in, that was after I was with the ministry here. And I remember our executive board made some decisions that I felt were not the way it should be. Just being honest. Now God had placed them there as my authorities. And some of the decisions that they were making, some of us were saying no, that we shouldn't do this, or in our heart we were saying that. But now I had a choice to make. I had a choice to make. You talk about, you know, and different ones of us experience different tragedies. Some lose loved ones. Some are in a financial difficulty. Some are in a sickness. Some are in a physical handicap. We all experience different trials. And some seem like much greater than others. Whatever kind of trial that we face and hardship that we face, sometimes we, when we are in the middle of it, we don't see it. And sometimes the rooster needs to crow so that we are reminded of who Jesus is. Because when the rooster crowed, Peter remembered. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered the word of the Lord. But I remember those 2 years where things were happening and our executive board was making decisions that I thought it just can't be. And I had a choice to make. Am I going to go against that? Am I going to fight it? Am I going to fight the pressure? Am I going to fight the trials? What am I going to do? Or am I going to fall on my knees before God and I say, oh God, you have a purpose for this. You're training me. You're teaching me. You have some kind of purpose for this to happen. Lord, I want to surrender to your will. Lord, I want you to accomplish your purpose in my life so that I become more Christ-like. What am I going to do? Am I going to do that? Or am I going to become hard and say, I don't agree with you. I'm going to go. Forget it. See, when we take that attitude, then we miss what God intended. Then he brings another one. And then another one. And sometimes even more and more. Now, it doesn't say when we respond right every time at the end either. We understand that. But I remember those 2 years of what I thought were some of the most difficult years. And I remember many mornings on my office floor just face down before God and saying, oh God, I can't do this anymore. I can't handle this. There's too much responsibility. And plus, I was not doing where I felt the Lord was calling me to. And in my heart, I was frustrated. But I remember those mornings of just crying out before God and weeping before God and crying out to Him and saying, oh God, accomplish your purpose in my life through this trial. And I stand here today by the grace of God, looking back and saying, those were the two best years of my Christian life. Two of the best years. I'm talking in light of growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. Sometimes, you know, a grape needs to be crushed before any juice can come out of it. Now, that sounds harsh when we talk about God crushing us. But in essence, that's what needs to happen sometimes. I look back and I see that God needed to do a deep work in my heart. I thought I was ready back then to do what I'm doing now. I thought so. But see, my thoughts are not His thoughts. And my ways are not His ways. He was doing it for my good and for His glory. God had to take me through that. And I thank God, I thank God, I thank God for taking me through that moment and those times to prepare me for greater work that is ahead to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Does that mean the trials have ended? No, absolutely not. But it was another stepping stone in my life. Now we choose whether we're going to follow that or not. Now, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said that before the cock shall crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Now, as we look at this occasion here, or this story here, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Why did he do what he did? After he went through this process and telling Jesus, I'm going to be with you, I'm going to stand with you, I'm going to go with you. And then he found himself denying him. And, you know, I picture Peter over here and Jesus over here. Somehow Jesus was not looking at Peter when this happened, because it says the Lord turned. And I picture Jesus as that rooster crowed, just turning and looking at Peter. What do you think Peter saw in the eyes of Jesus when he looked at him? It doesn't say, but I've come to believe, based on what Peter did, he went out and he wept bitterly. Why? It could have been somewhat a remorse or just a letdown and, oh, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe this. Could have been part of that. But I believe what Jesus saw in the eyes of Jesus, what really caused him to weep, in spite of him failing the Lord, knowing that not one of us here really want to deny the Lord or to turn our back or to drift away. But sometimes when the pressure comes so hard, So many trials come. We find ourselves trying to take this thing in our own hands. We may not literally deny Jesus, but in our heart, we're beginning to doubt. But I believe Peter saw, in spite of him failing Jesus, he saw compassion in his eyes. Compassion in his eyes. Yes, we fail him. Yes, I fail him. But when we come back to him, he is always there, ready to receive us back. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us never turn hard and bitter and angry at the trials of life. Where do they happen? Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew 14. Another passage of scripture that the disciples were facing a tremendous, tremendous trial. Tremendous trial. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained, verse 22, Matthew 14, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the water, out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. Disciples were in the line of duty. They were obeying the commands of their master, because after the feeding of the 5,000, tremendous miracle had happened just prior to this. Jesus wanted time alone. So he told his disciples, he said, go into the boat, go to the other side. So there they were, obeying the commands of their master. And in the middle of the night, it says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary, verse 24. And then in 25 it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, if I have my calculations correct, that is about 3 a.m. in the morning. About as close to the middle of the night as you can get if you go to bed at midnight and get up at 6 at least. But about as close to the middle of the night as you can get. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, or what is it out there? And they cried out for fear. And Jesus, knowing everything, he saw their battle or their struggle. And so Jesus said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now somehow they still didn't know for sure whether it was Jesus or not because of what Peter said next. Peter then, why didn't the other disciples talk? You know, Peter is so much like I am. You know, you talk, then you think. That gets you in trouble sometimes. You talk, then you think. I don't think that Peter realized what he just said. Somehow they didn't quite pick up yet for sure. Is it really Jesus? And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, I picture this, where Peter was there in the boat and they were trying to figure out, is it Jesus or isn't it? And then Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. I don't think Peter realized what he just said, that actually means going out there to Jesus. Think about it. You talk about speaking before you think. But yet he wanted to know, is this really Jesus? And so Peter said, tell me to come if it's really you. And then Jesus said, come. Can you imagine this? When Jesus said, come, and then it just goes right into verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on water. Now, for some reason, I believe there are a few things that happened in between there, where there is something here that took place. I don't picture. Now, it could have been. I don't want to take away from Scripture or add to it. But it could have been that there was a battle going on here. In other words, where there is a battle going on, I don't picture Jesus just, you know, the moment Jesus said, come, just to, you know, plump, there I go out on the water. I don't think it was quite that way. Although, the way it records it here, it would appear that way. However, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to take away from it. But I picture somehow that perhaps maybe for just, even if it's moments, that Peter had a bit of a struggle. Do I or don't I? Do I or don't I? When Jesus said, come, you know, I've thought of this. It's one thing to step out on smooth water. But this water was rocky and wavy. Now, and it could have been where he just launched right out. Could have been. But I picture Peter where it was just maybe a battle. Well, you know, he actually told me to come. You know, do I or don't I? Do I or don't I? That's the way we are many times when we're in the midst of trials. And this is why I say what I do. When we're in the midst of trials, or we're in a storm and we're trying to hang on and we're trying to figure out what is going on. You know, we want to hang on. When Jesus is saying, just come unto me. Just come unto me. And we're not sure, like, do we or don't we? Because here's the fear. We want to see the end result before we take the first step. That's often where we're at. We want to see the, well, I'm not going to take the step until, Lord, you show me the whole picture. Now, wait a minute. I've never found that when I take a step toward Jesus, that he's going to let me down. Whether I see the end result or not. Peter had no idea how this was going to turn out. He had no idea how this was going to turn out. Whoa. Thought for a while maybe the rapture was happening, but hallelujah. It feels good, actually. But don't worry about me. I'm used to this, sweating. Tent meetings, you're usually, you know how that is. But that's all right. But thank you for the air. But here, be of good cheer. But Peter, I believe when he took that step, there was a battle going on. And when he took that step, he had no idea what the end result was going to be. But yet all of a sudden, when I picture him hanging on, because the boat was rocking and all of that, I picture him hanging on. And the moment that he took that step, you know, he looked right at Jesus. He looked right at him. And then all of a sudden, as he was going, he did what I often do. And I start like, he saw the wind boisterous. He began to look at his circumstances rather than Jesus. Now, we criticize him for that. We criticize him for that. And he shouldn't have done that. However, let us give him credit. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And that's often what happens to us when we begin to look at our trials and the hardships and the circumstances around us. We begin to be afraid, saying, Lord, I don't know how this is going to be. I'm not. And we're scared to let go. We're scared to let go because of what the next step may be. Then, let us not criticize Peter, even though he shouldn't have done it, but even it says, beginning to sink. He was not even down yet. It says, beginning to sink, he said, Lord, save me. There's one thing about Peter. Yes, he spoke out of turn. Yes, he spoke before he thought. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he denied his master. But the moment he was going down, wasn't even under yet, beginning to sink, he knew right where to go. He knew right where to go. He went right to Jesus and he said, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt? It's almost a rebuke. You know, poor little old me, I would have thought, man, if I'm willing to step out on the water for you, Jesus, you better not. O thou of little faith. What do you mean, little faith? You know, think about it. But that's what he told him. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now in this case, Jesus made the wind cease. In our life, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, it doesn't always mean that the storm will quit. But the storm looks entirely different through the eyes of Jesus rather than our eyes. You know, the Mullet family that is with the ministry has been since Dwayne began as a single young lad, 1985, now 20, some years ago and got married. Now they have two children with heart transplants. In fact, their oldest son, 16 years old, is just recovering from the second heart transplant. They just came through from mid-November. We were on banquet tour together in Pennsylvania and Ohio, and we knew it was coming, we just didn't know when. And they took him in and waited until, I believe it was January, middle of January, until a heart became available, and went through with the transplant, and he is now recovering back home. Thank God, to the glory of God. They have two children that have heart transplants, and the trials and the things that they've went through that I can't identify with. And yet, the faith that displays in their family. But they sing a song that goes something like this. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms me. See, when we look at the trials and we look at the hardships, and we look when, in our eyes, God is putting on the pressure. You know, it happens to people who are not safe, too. God is speaking to them. God is putting pressure on. God is even sending messengers their way and witnessing to them. God is putting the pressure on. I like how that works. God is putting the pressure on. He's putting the pressure on to make us into His image. To make us. Even if we're not saved, He's putting pressure on. He's speaking to us. He's been speaking to us. And so He's allowing these things to happen to put pressure on, and His purpose is to bring us to Him. Now, after we are walking with Him, He does the same thing. Why? Because He loves us. He puts the pressure on. He allows these things to happen to make us to be more Christ-like, so that we can bring a greater level of fruit. Again, He is for us, not against us. So His purpose is to make us more like Him so that He receives glory. Hallelujah. And oh, if we are to look at it that way, help us all. You know, I just not long ago got a phone call from someone in another state where we were having meetings some time ago, and it was a lady, she was married, and she would call and call and call and pour out her heart. It always bothered me because I don't like when women call me. That's just being honest. It's like, where's your husband at? Why doesn't he call me about this situation? Why doesn't he call me? And after the second or third time that she called me, I picked up on why, because I didn't know him that well. But I picked up on why she's calling and he's not. And here's what it was. And finally, after several times, God gave me the grace to tell her what I sense in my spirit. And there were things happening in their church, and God was allowing pressure to be put on her. And I began to see the whole picture of what God was doing. Here was a woman, a wife. Yes, she was a Christian. She had a controlling spirit in their marriage, and she was running over her husband. That's why she was calling me instead of him. And then she began to tell me how that many years ago she wanted to do this and her husband didn't want to, and all this and that. And she realizes that wasn't right and all that. And I just kindly had to explain to her, you know, God is allowing this pressure. God is allowing the trials. What He's allowing to happen through your church and through the people in your church, He is allowing this to happen to get you to see that you have a controlling spirit in your heart. Now, that was not easy for me to do, but I sensed, and I said it as kind as I could by the Spirit of God. And thankfully, she heard what I said, and she agreed. Yes, that's true. I know. See, now there's an example of someone letting God work in her life through the pressure that God puts on. And she's allowing God now, I trust, she hasn't called, I trust that she put to practice what God showed her. That's why she didn't call. Hallelujah. But God allowed those things to happen to put the pressure on to get her to see she has a controlling spirit. And it was devastating to their marriage and the surroundings. And may I say, even men can have a controlling spirit, a domineering spirit. God puts pressure on to get us to see it's for our good and for His glory. It's for our good and for His glory. Hallelujah. Now, turn back to Luke again. Same chapter. We want to continue on here this evening. Same chapter, Luke 22. Now we want to go in the passage, the verses in between what we read, beginning in verse 39. It says, "And he came out and he went as he wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down, and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing," I'm going in verse 42, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup," and here's where the title comes from, "remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Now you talk about trials. You talk about hardships. You talk about things in your cup. If I look at the life of Jesus, and this is right prior to them arresting him, he went in there to the garden alone to pray. Then he told his disciples, "Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." And then he went away about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and he prayed. And here's what happened. Jesus knew what he had to face, even though he was God. But he knew he had to go through. He who knew no sin. He knew he had to go through it. So he kneeled down and he prayed. This was his prayer. "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." He was there in the garden knowing that he had to become sin. He had never tasted sin. He didn't know what it was like to feel sin. And he knew he had to give his life, go through the awful agony and the persecution and the mocking and the beating and the pulling of the beard, the thorns on his head. He knew all that. And it was so heavy on him. And it says that an angel came and appeared unto him and strengthened him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Oh, what an example of Jesus, what he's leaving for us. The greater the agony, the more we are to pray. Because that is what prepares us to come out on the other side. More fruitful in the kingdom of God. More fruitful. But here Jesus, he was in such agony. You know, I used to think that agony meant he was knowing the physical pain he had to go through. The nail through his hands and the nail through his feet could have been part of that. But friend, I believe the greater agony was that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. That was the agony. In the cup of Jesus, there was your sin and my sin. Your sin and my sin. That was the agony, I believe, that Jesus was facing. That's why he called out when he was hanging on the cross, even before he died. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, friend, there was a moment of separation between the Father and the Son, because God cannot tolerate sin. So at that moment, he who knew no sin was tasting my sin. Every sin I've ever committed, every sin I will ever commit, at that moment, Jesus was becoming that for us so he can declare us righteous in the sight of the Father. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now when you take that cup, the trial, the sin in the cup of Jesus, and you put it beside my trial, it doesn't compare, does it? But he gave us this great example. He gave us the great example when he was in such agony. He just prayed more earnestly. Oh, he was just on his knees and he was praying. He was receiving strength to go through the trial, the hardship, the difficulty. But oh, thank God. Thank God Jesus was willing to drink the cup. Why? Because when they put him on the cross, they killed him and then they put him in the borrowed tomb. 3 days later, we know it, but hallelujah, the power of God came and raised him from the dead. Every time we drink the cup and we're willing to go through with the plan of God, painful, yes. But we will come out of the other side. The same power that raised up Jesus from the dead will raise us up in newness of life. To the glory of God. So never become hard and bitter and angry when things come our way that seem unpleasant. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Lord, to look at your life, to take that example and pray more earnestly as his sweat were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I remember early on in ministry, when we were first coming on board with Express and felt a calling there, and I remember our approaching our leadership and saying, you know, it would be a blessing to me if I would know that the entire congregation would be behind us, support us, prayerfully, first of all. And I appealed to them, would you consider just taking a... I mean, the leadership was on with us and there was no question. They were ready to send us forth. Hallelujah. But I said, it would just help me. It would help us to know the entire congregation. Would you bring it before the congregation? So they said, sure. Brought it to the congregation. I'm not sure anymore how the voting was done, whether through ballot or just... I'm not sure. I think it was something like that. And the leadership came back to me and said, it was a pretty good-sized church at that point, still is. And they came back and they said, 97%, go for it. And I was like, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's a very good percentage out of a large church like that. And I was excited. But then the Lord began to speak to me about the 3%. I didn't like that very well. But he began to speak to me. What about the 3%? You know what my first thoughts were? Tough for them. I mean, they're outvoted. I mean, there's no question. And the Lord continued to speak to me. So I went to the leadership and I said, would you, it's your discernment. If you don't want me to know, that's fine or however, but would you be willing to share who the three brothers were that would not feel good about this? And they were gracious to do that. Then the Lord really began to speak to me. Now how are you going to handle this? Lord, teach me. Because I hadn't walked through something like this before. So teach me, Lord. So the Lord laid on my heart to make contact with the one brother. And I called him. I said, hey, could I just get together with you? And I went to church with these people now. These were brothers in the Lord. I said, could I meet with you one evening, whatever? What works for you? And so we planned to meet over dinner, and we met at a local restaurant, and we just sat there. And I said, hey, brother, I understand you'd share some concerns, and I want to just, I'm just here to open my life. You just tell me exactly what's on your heart. I have nothing to hide, but I want to hear, I understand there's some concerns. Here I am, talk. And he did. And he spoke to me in a very kind, gentle, godly way, shared very legitimate concerns. Well, now you know you hear about these evangelists that are out there preaching and their family is neglected and their children go here and they go there. And he had all kinds, you know, he was coming from that perspective. And he said, I'm concerned that that doesn't happen to you. And I said, brother, is that all you have? He said, yes. I said, God bless you. I appreciate that. I will receive that. I need to hear that. And I blessed him for it. And he shared some other concerns, just not so much directly toward me, but just overall evangelistic ministry and that kind of thing. But it wasn't anything that would hinder him from blessing us. So at the end, I asked him, well, in spite of that, would you give your blessing on blessing us in what we're doing? He said, yes. He gave his blessing. Well, then the second person came to me after church one Sunday. And I approached him. I don't remember if he came to me or if I came to him, whichever, but we met. And I told him the same thing. I said, brother, I'm just here. I understand you have some concerns. I'm here. What do you have? And he began to share with me. And it was a very unpleasant experience for me. But yet it needed to happen. You talk about trials. It was one of those conversations that I don't like to have with a Christian person. And it was one of those kind of up one side and down the other type. With a critical spirit. And by the grace of God, I stood there and listened. And after he was finished, on the way home from church, I told my wife what happened, and I said, you know, this is a painful thing. It hurt deeply. It hurt deeply. Now, when that happens, I always try to say, Lord, if there's any truth in this, would you show me? Because I want to know. I want to know. Is this really true, what he's saying? And if so, would you give me the grace to repent from it? But in the meantime, Lord, I'm going to choose to forgive this person. I had a cup. Am I going to drink it, or am I going to pour it out? Am I going to become hard? And am I going to say, you, brother, have a thing or two to learn also? What am I going to do? God gave me the grace to forgive that person and to love him in Jesus. To love him in Jesus. And every chance I got, I would give him a hug. I'd give him a hug. Every chance I can. I went to church with his brother. So what am I going to do? Am I going to, when I, you ever know people that we're bitter at, they control our life. If you are bitter at someone, you become hard because they have mistreated you. And you go to the grocery store and you see them coming down the aisle. Whoops, you're going to turn around and go the other way. They control your life. And when you go somewhere, when you leave home, when you're really bitter at them, and you can't stand them because they have mistreated you, you're going to think about them every time you leave, in case I would see them. They control your life. So there's no sense in being bitter at people, because that's why Jesus died. We don't have to carry that. But forgive them, just like we have been forgiven, lest we shall be cast to the tormentor. Then I chose to forgive. Now when I talk about a hug, now, could you, I don't want to embarrass, could you stand, please? You know, there are many brothers in the church that just kind of like a, God bless you. I love you, brother. No. I'm talking, hallelujah.
I love you, brother.
You know, you see the difference? You see the difference? You know, it's kind of like an obligated hug rather than a Jesus hug. Yeah. Rather than an obligation, it's a Jesus thing. Because Jesus puts love in our heart for those who hurt us if we choose to forgive. So we can legitimately give them a Jesus hug. Hallelujah. And then the third brother. We met up. And it was a very similar experience. Critical. Up one side and down the other. And God gave me the grace, only by the grace of God, that I chose to forgive this brother in my heart. And I would do the same thing. And then one Sunday after church, I think it was on the mission board at that time or something, and I gave a report up front or did something up front. I remember what it was. After church, this third brother, he came up to me. And of course, I wasn't sure what he was going to tell me. But I knew in my heart I loved him. I had forgiven him. So here we go. He walks up to me and he shakes my hand, give each other a hug. And he just looks at me and he starts smiling. And he starts speaking words of life to me. Encouragement. Man, you're doing a good job up there, and I'm just so blessed by what I see in your life, and I don't remember all the words that were said, and then as he would, I mean, it was one of those conversations where, you know, you stood there and you just about felt your feet coming off the floor by what he was saying. And you know, in my heart I was like, what has happened? And then at the end of our conversation, he closed our conversation by saying, I believe the ministry that God has on your life and called you to, I believe it's of God, and I just want you to know I stand with you. Wow. Wow. See, when we forgive those who hurt us, we release them and let God deal with them. Because I make a mess of it. I want to take the thing in my own hands. Well, that may be true, but I want to tell you a thing or two. Whoa, whoa, whoa. See, then we miss the purpose of what God's intention is to teach us. We miss it because we take it in our own hands when God says, no, 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 let me handle this situation. So what we are to do is to forgive them and release them and then let God do His thing. We can stand back and say, wow. You can say wow backwards and it's still wow. You know, one of those. Think about it. And then that was done. So I hadn't heard from the second brother, but I felt good in moving forward. And the night of our licensing there, you know, I don't know how you do it here when somebody's licensed or ordained or whatever. I was later ordained then, but they came, you know, you're up front and they come through the line. They encourage you. They, you know, God bless you, God bless you. And this other brother, the second one that had come to me, and I hadn't talked to him much about it, even though I had a good relationship with him, but hadn't talked specifically to him about it. And then he come through the line there that evening, and we're standing there. And when I saw him coming, I was like, you know, I wonder where he's really at with it. And then he came over to me. He's a little shorter than I am. And he stopped right in front of me. He shook my hand. And he held my hand. It's a good sign. And he looked at me right in the eyes. Stood there. Then he told me these words. I've never forgotten them. He said, I believe the ministry that God has called you in. I want you to know I am 100% behind you. I just stood there and cried. And just last week, I saw this brother, and we have a good relationship, have had ever since. This was back in the late 90s. Had a good relationship ever since, and you know, I don't interact with him that much because we don't live in Ohio anymore. But he was at the church where we're having meetings, and just man of God, he came to me, encouraged me, spoke life to me. That kind of a relationship. That's only because of Jesus. And it's choices we make for the pain that people cause us. If we choose to forgive and let God deal with that, He makes beauty out of ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness to the glory of God. So I encourage us. Let us drink our cup. And that's going to be the call of the invitation tonight. Whatever we're facing, whatever trial we're facing, how am I responding? Am I responding like the carrot? Do I go in hard? Am I in a hard condition, but I allow Jesus through the adversity, I allow Him to make me soft and broken. Broken. Or am I like the egg where I was doing okay until the trial came? And the adversity caused me to become hard and bitter and stiff-necked inside, where it has stifled my relationship with God and with other people, become hard. Or am I like the coffee bean where I surrender to God and I let Him handle my circumstances, and by His grace, the circumstances around me will change. They will look different through the eyes of Jesus than what they will through our life. Through our eyes. So I ask us tonight, as we go into the invitation, what is in our cup? What is in the cup? Or maybe I would say, who is in our cup? Who is in our cup? And am I willing to drink it like Jesus did? Or am I going to pour it out? If I have a cup of water and I pour it out, you would get wet. Other people are affected when we pour it out. We don't drink it. But Jesus drank his cup. That's why you and I can be free today. Am I willing to look at the example of Jesus no matter what I'm facing? Whatever hardship, whatever trial, whatever difficulty that is in my life, if there are any. Maybe you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. You have yourself in the cup. But you're not willing to surrender. Would you come and drink? Let Jesus control your life. Let us stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, the cup. Oh, Jesus, would you help us tonight? Oh, Jesus, would you help us tonight just to come to you? Just to come to you. How deep the Father's love. Oh, how deep the Father's love. And I want us to meditate just a moment as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want to just play this song for a moment. Just think about Jesus. Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, think about Jesus there on the cross. Think about him there in the garden. The cup that he was drinking, your sin and mine. So whatever's in our cup, or whoever's in our cup, let us come and drink the cup. If God has spoken to your heart, and there's something you need to pray about. There's someone you need to release. There's something you need to pray about. Drink the cup. Painful, yes, but the results are great. So if you're here tonight and there are things in your cup and something you want to pray about and release, because Jesus said, come unto me. All you that are weary and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Would you step out and come quickly tonight if God has spoken to your heart?